As we get ready for the Easter celebration that's coming up in 2 weeks, next week we celebrate Palm Sunday, week following we celebrate Easter. The Lord, I think as I was putting in the time to this study and as I was praying over it and thinking about it, I really feel like what we're going to talk about today really has enormous implications for those of us who believe, okay? Especially as it relates to moving towards Easter and sharing the gospel with the people around us and inviting them to church, if that's something that the Lord leads you to do. But in that, we need, as believers in Jesus, we need to know Him. We need to know who Jesus is. Why is that so important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons, but I want you to see what Paul has to say about this. And so let's do our scripture reading this morning. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And if you will stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Again, it's page 1828 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along in your pew Bible. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But at whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word, and we pray that as we delve into what You are saying through the Apostle Paul, this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with Your Spirit, that we would hear from You, and that we would move in conjunction with Your Spirit. Lord, be with us, guide us, open our eyes, open our hearts. May the words of my mouth be Yours, not my own, and use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what You need to accomplish in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, some things about knowing Christ that are important, okay? Why is it important that we know Christ? Well, I think in the very first verses here, in verses 1 through 4, we see that we need to know Christ because we are to find our joy in Christ. Paul, if you know the background of the book of Philippians, he's writing from Rome, he's writing from jail, he's under house arrest, and he is writing this letter from and encouraging these people to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's already said this three or four times in the previous two chapters. And he's going to say it again and again, at least two more times before the book is over. There's this theme of rejoicing in the Lord and finding our joy in the Lord. And he says this, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Why are we to find our joy in Christ? Well, first of all, there's safety when we have joy in Christ. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, he says in the very next verse, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. It protects us from false teachers. When our joy is in Christ, when we know Christ and we find our joy in Christ, then it protects us from false teaching. When people come and say, this is who Jesus is, this is what Christ is about, this is what the Christian life is, we can discern that and look at that and say, you know what? It's interesting that you say that, but I know Jesus, and He don't work that way. When people come and say, you know what, Jesus is great, but you need to add this to it and this to it, and maybe you need to add the Quran to it or the Book of Mormon or whatever, and then you'll be good. Well, I know Jesus, and Jesus don't play that way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the Jesus I know. And so to know Jesus brings safety. It protects us from false teachers, but it also, look at what it says in the very next verse. It says, for it is we who are the circumcision. It is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, and we who glory in Christ Jesus. Not only does it protect us from false teachers, and he goes on, he says, it is we who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, not only does our joy protect us from false teachers, but it also protects us from pride. You know, when you know who Jesus is, and when you find your joy in Jesus, you find yourself realizing who you are and what you have become is nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with how strong you are or how much of the Bible you've read and or memorized or how much you come to church or if you've been baptized or if you take communion every month or if you've fill in the blank. Because we put no confidence in these things because it keeps us humble. Because our identity is also in Christ, is in our joy. And we find our joy in Christ, and we need to find our joy in Christ, because that's where our identity is. Paul uses words like, we are the circumcision. Okay? Now, if you remember in the Jewish history, the circumcision was the symbol that God chose to mark Abraham as his. And he told Abraham, every male who's in your house, whether they're born to you, whether you acquired them as a slave, or whether you are a male who is born into your house through your slaves or however, they need to be circumcised on the eighth day of their life. Throughout the history of the Jews, and even today, the Jews still use that rite of circumcision on the eighth day of a male child's life, to identify who are true Jews and who are not. And what he's warning against here in chapter 2 about those mutilators of the flesh were people who were coming in to these Gentile areas. These are men who, people who had not been circumcised, but these people were coming in and saying, look, it's great that you're following Jesus, but you have to follow the Jewish law too and be circumcised. And Paul said, no, you don't. Because it's not about that. It is about, and later on, in another place, he talks about the circumcision of the heart, a circumcision done by God to a person that, and it's the idea of that cutting out of things that are unnecessary, things that hamper or hinder us. And so God wants us to be the circumcision. It is we who worship. We are the worshipers, and we worship by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, in John chapter 4, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. True worshipers. We glory in Christ. We are glorified in Christ. Isn't that awesome? And this is our identity. We put no confidence in ourselves. And so we have to understand that we are to find our joy in Christ. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here in these first four verses. Then he goes on and he says that we find that joy in knowing who Christ is. Look at what he says here. End of verse 4. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now listen, this isn't Paul bragging on himself. Well, it is a little. He's making the point here that if there is anyone on the face of this earth who has a reason to brag about his pedigree or his credentials or his titles that he would have, it would be Paul. Because look at what he says here. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, so what does that mean? It means he was a Jew of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, if you were looking for a Hebrew man, if you were, you know how sometimes we say, you know, so-and-so, he's a man's man, right? men who are he-men look up to this guy because he's a man's man, right? This is kind of what he's saying. He's saying he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means even the best Hebrews would look up to Hebrew Paul. You know, we've got the Hebrew Paul action figure, right? With the karate chop action. No, maybe not. But anyway, he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. You can't get higher than that. The Pharisees knew the law forwards, backwards, and even sometimes they made up other laws. This was the Pharisees, the group of Pharisees that were, they were the guys. If you wanted to know, okay, the law says blah, 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 what does that mean? They could tell you. They wouldn't even need to look it up. They wouldn't even need a few minutes to think about it. They'd say, bam, that's what it means. This is Paul. He was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. And the idea there is, I was gung-ho for God. I mean, I believe that God wanted these Christians gone so badly that I was willing to step out and actually start nailing these guys to the wall. And I was there when Stephen was stoned, and I was bringing threats against the church, and I was putting people in prison. I was putting some of them to death. And that's who I was. Gung-ho for God. And as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. As far as walking the line and being what the law says a man needs to be, that was me, Paul says. I was perfect, basically, is what he's saying. So we can say with confidence that of all the people in the world, Paul could have put confidence in his flesh. He could have chosen to rest on those accolades and those laurels and say, you know what? I have done my part and it's wonderful and look what I've accomplished. I'm so thankful for my life and who I am and what I've been able to do. But instead, he put his confidence in knowing Christ. Look at what he says in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, and all of these things were to his profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. The benefit was a loss to him. He considered the benefit a loss. The word loss here in the Greek actually means a detriment. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a detriment, a loss compared for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss or a detriment compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them, he says, rubbish, garbage. In fact, if you parse that word down in the Greek, it literally means excrement, poopy. Got a laugh from the kids. This is what Paul considered. All of this compared to Christ. He was willing to give all of that up so that he could know Jesus. All of those benefits, all of the things that were right in his life were now nothing to him. And he considered them worthless, to be thrown out in the landfill, to be flowing through the sewers, all of that stuff. I don't want it anymore. I don't lean on it anymore. It is who I was, but it's not who I am, and it's not who I'm going to be, because I know Jesus, and I want him more than anything else. And if I keep those things in my life, they become a detriment to me knowing Christ in all his fullness. So we're to find our joy in Christ, and we find that joy in getting to know him. How many of you, now I know a lot of you in this room are married, and the relationship that you have with your spouse is deep and meaningful, and it is great. But let me ask you this question. It didn't start out that way, did it? The answer is no. Okay. It's okay. The first time you met your spouse, there might have been a spark. There might have been a, that's someone I think I'd like to get to know a little better. And so what happens? Well, then you start communicating. You start spending time together. You start dating slash courting. You talk to one another on the phone. You write notes to one another or letters. You spend time with each other. You get to know them. And eventually, one of you, probably the man, will get down on one knee and propose. Sometimes, I guess the lady could say, hey, stupid, here, buy this ring and we'll get married. No, but seriously, you get to know your spouse by spending time with them, by talking to them, by interacting with them, by learning what makes them tick. And even after marriage, hopefully, you spend time getting to know your spouse. I'm not sure who I was talking to, but the other day, my wife, I know so much more about my wife now, 22, 24 almost years into marriage. Whoops. 24 years into marriage. Well, where did that 2 years go? Must have been the first 2 years Andrew was born, maybe. I don't know. Just kidding, buddy. I love you. Smile, man. No. When we were first married, I didn't really know her that well at all. I mean, I knew her enough to ask her to marry me. And in 10 years from now, Lord willing, and we're both still here, I'm going to know her even better then. She never stopped getting to know that person. And so we need to look at knowing Christ as the most important thing. Everything else is garbage, a loss, a detriment to getting to know Him. So we're to find our joy in Christ. We find that joy in knowing Him. And finally, knowing Christ results in a life of righteousness. Look at what Paul says here next, starting in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, excrement, that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. First thing we need to see is that when we know Christ, when we truly know Him, it places us first in Christ. We become one with Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we become a part of Him. He becomes a part of us. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to get back into the book of John. And in chapter 15, Jesus is talking there about being the vine and we are branches, and that every branch that abides in Him, that is connected to Him, that knows Him, if you will, bears fruit. When we get to know Christ, it places us in Him. Secondly, it gives us His righteousness. It's not a righteousness that naturally flows out of us. And to stand before God the Father, we need to be righteous. We need to be perfect. And guess what? We're not. We are not perfect. But in Christ, we are found in Him, having His righteousness through faith in Christ. Now, what does this do for us? Through the faith, through our faith in Jesus and all of that, we receive this righteousness. We are in Christ and we've received His righteousness. So that before God, we now stand right with Him. Awesome stuff. But that's not where it ends. Then it helps us to know the power of His resurrection. Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. What is the power of Christ's resurrection? The dead is now alive. The body that died on the cross is now living again by the power of Almighty God. Okay? You can say amen to that because that's awesome. Because you and I are dead in our sin. And because of the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, now is able to forgive our sins and raise us to new life in Christ. And so we experience the power of His resurrection when we come to faith in Him. But look at what else Paul says in knowing Him. Not only do we want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, but we also want to share in His sufferings. What? No, wait, back up, back up, time out. No, we don't want that. Yeah, we do. You remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet? Remember that? And Jesus came and He was going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't, you have no part with me." If we do not share in the suffering of our Lord, we don't really know Him at all. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that I got to go to Israel and kneel down in the Garden of Gethsemane and get so worked up that I sweat blood? No, not what I'm saying. You saying I got to go and sacrifice my life on the cross? No, not what I'm saying. What was Jesus suffering? What is Paul talking about when he talks about the sufferings of Christ and become like Him in His death? But here's what I believe. I believe that in our life, where we suffer the most is in those moments when we choose to live out the life of Christ. When we choose to make a stand and say, this is the rock of Jesus Christ on which I'm standing, and I don't care what the rest of the world thinks of me, this is who I am, this is what I believe. And invariably, when we make that stand, people begin to take their arrows and fire them at us. Whether it's a friend saying, you're too radical. Or a family member saying, I don't believe in that Jesus. Or maybe even someone within the church saying, calm down, you radical. Calm down, you zealot. When God calls you to take that stand, and you take that stand and you begin to suffer, then you are beginning to share in His sufferings. Might cost you a job. Might cost you, I don't know, a relationship. Might cost you money. Might cost you some inconvenience. Might cost you having to spend some time doing other things other than the things you really want to do. But ultimately, if we're going to truly know Christ, we need to share in His sufferings as well as in the power of His resurrection. So let's bring it together. Let's talk about what God wants us to do with this. Okay, first of all, first challenge question today. Where do you find your joy? Now, we can find joy in a lot of places. We can find it in our job. You can find joy in your job, and not everybody does, but some do. And you can find your joy in your job. You can find joy in your family. And this last Tuesday night, we spent a family night together, all eight of us, and it was awesome. It was probably one of the best family nights we had in a while. And it was great. And I found joy in that. And I was telling Cindy, I went to bed and I just said, man, this was a great night. You can find it in your hobbies. I like to go golfing. I find joy in that. Well, that's great. I like to do woodworking. I find joy in that. Well, that's great. I like to crochet or needlepoint or cook or clean, or maybe not clean. But anyway, whatever hobbies you have, right? You can find it in your friends, your relationships with other people. You can find it in your abilities, your wealth, your entertainment. But is that ultimately where we need to find our joy? If all of those things were taken away from us, would we still have joy?
Yes.
Thank you. You would if your joy was in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ can never be taken from you. Right? If our joy comes from anything but Jesus, it will not protect us the way it should. And so we need to find our joy in Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that having a hobby or your job is wrong or bad or anything like that. You can find joy in that. But where you find your ultimate joy needs to be from Christ. Okay? Second challenge question is this. Are you getting to know Christ? From my misspent youth, I used to go to a friend's house on Saturday night and we used to watch Saturday Night Live. I know, it's bad. I'm sorry. Why am I admitting that, right? But there was a character, a recurring character on there every now and then that John Lovitz played, if you remember who John Lovitz was. He was this infomercial guy, and he was kind of like this motivational speaker, and so he was like, "Get to know me! What do I like? What do I eat for breakfast? How do I cut my fingernails? Get to know me!" You know, and he just would go through all these different things, and it was just hilarious, just these different wild, off-the-wall things he would say to get to know him. As I was talking about, as I was thinking about this, I think Jesus is, you know, he's not as obnoxious, obviously, but I think he wants us to get to know him. Have you ever read the story In His Steps? Bottom line of the story is it's a group of people from this church who were challenged by their pastor or by somebody to walk through their lives asking themselves the question, what would Jesus do? You remember those bracelets, those WWJD, okay? That's where that all came from. But basically, through the story, there are some different scenarios that these people would find themselves in and asking themselves, what would Jesus do? And in asking that question, they began to really get to know Jesus. Okay, not just from the scriptures, although we need to know him from the scriptures if we're going to be able to answer that question in the first place, right? But the more we walk through this life and we think, okay, what would Jesus do in this situation? Okay, I'm here with my business partner and we have to make a decision and he wants to do this and it's not really the right thing to do, morally speaking. But do I go along because it'll make us a lot of money if I make that choice? Well, what would Jesus do? So here we are asking the question, this relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be nurtured. I mentioned that before. And if we're not spending the time with Christ, we'll never know him the way that he wants us to know him. We'll never be that close to him. So how do we do this? How do we get to know Christ? Well, we've talked about it many times together, but let me just reiterate it. You need to read your Bible. You want to know who God is? You want to know who Jesus is? You need to spend time in the scriptures. You need to read it. Not just read it. You need to think about it. You need to put it in your head or have it in front of you. And listen, there's nothing sacrilegious about writing a verse or two on a 3x5 card and carrying it around in your pocket all day. There's nothing wrong with that. And you keep bringing it out. You look at it. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I got to do this. I got to remember. That's who God wants me to be. That's who Jesus is, and that's who he wants me to be. Read your Bible. Obey it. Pray. Listen, prayer is our communicating with God, but it's also in those times of quiet prayer that I think God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. I would recommend a movie to you called War Room if you haven't seen it. I would recommend it highly if you want to get your mind working on how this whole prayer battle thing works, okay? But we need to be praying. We need to be praying. We need to be listening. And when we hear from God, we need to be obedient. Another thing that we can do, or that we should be doing, is we need to be looking for Christ at work in our life. We need to be looking for how Christ is at work in our life and be seeing those moments when we got to make a choice. Okay, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he say? What would he do? Challenge question number one, where do you find your joy? Challenge question number two, are you getting to know Christ? Challenge question number three, is your life growing more righteous? What do I mean by this? When you start to get to know Jesus more and more, your life will begin to look more and more righteous. Not due to the fact that you are a righteous person. Or as, you know, they used to say that you are one righteous dude. Okay? Because you are not a righteous dude or a dudette. That's just not who you are. You have a sin nature. And we are sinners. To quote someone from our Sunday school class this morning, "Hello, my name is Jim and I'm a sinner." Welcome to Sinners Anonymous, okay? That's what church is, right? We are here, we are sinners, and we are trying to figure out how we can go. You know, maybe we should have those chips with the day on it. You know, how many days have you gone without sinning? Everyone would be like one day. But here's the point. As we get to know Jesus more, we will love Him more and more and more. And the more we love Him, as we've heard last week and the week before that, the more we love Jesus, the more we will do what? Do what He says. The more we will be obedient. So, is your life growing more righteous? Not for the sake of lording it over everybody, but for the sake of saying, I am becoming more like Jesus Christ. Because I love Him. Because I obey Him. Is that where we are? We need to know Christ. And in knowing Christ, we will make Him known by how we live. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for Your love, Your goodness, Your grace, and Your peace. We pray, Lord, that You would just be with us today as we continue to seek You out. Lord, I pray that You would help us to know You more and more. Lord, we want to know You. We want to be with You. We want to hear from You. We want to become more and more like Jesus Christ, so that this world will not only see Him, but they will know Him too. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would seek to get to know You better, that we would seek to find our joy, first of all, in You, so that we might never lose that joy, but, Lord, so that we might walk in newness of life and have You with us for eternity. And we ask this all in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.